I love that last song. I mean, what a great reminder that, you know, anything we accomplish is not done in our own energy, our own strength, our own flesh. It's through Christ in me. And in that way, the pressure's off, isn't it? So, hallelujah. Reading this morning prior to prayer is from Colossians chapter 1. For He, that is God the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son for us to reconcile us to You. And He's the Creator God, second person of the Trinity, who deserves all of our praise. Thank You for forgiveness of sins. Thank You for Your constant presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, that there's nowhere we can go without You. There's nowhere we can flee from Your presence. You are there. What a mighty, magnificent, awesome God You are. What an amazing, loving, personal, close God You are for us. Thank You, God. And You come to us, and You dwell with us, and You have compassion on us. That's an amazing thing. Lord, I want to thank You for Your help with Don Pearson. His surgery on Thursday came through amazingly. Everything went swimmingly. And he was eating a couple hours after the surgery. Lord, thank You. Bless Don and Maria and all that's going on in their lives. Thank You for Jesse Spaulding and for the trip to the Dominican Republic and all the things that happened there and how You touched him in worship during that time. We look forward to hearing about that trip. Lord, thank You for protection and guidance and everything else. And we thank You too, Lord. I think of the verse, precious in the sight of God is the death of His godly ones. And Claudia, Gary Ogden's sister, went home to be with Jesus this past week. And Lord, thank You for the hope we have in You, Jesus. That she, the moment she stopped breathing in this world, she was with You. And all the other folks that have gone ahead of her, thank You, God. I want to just offer you a little bit of time, just some silence, so that you can bring the requests that you have before the Lord. And all the things that concern you, all the things that are on your heart and mind, the things that bother you, the questions, the worries, the concerns, and just picture them in your hands and giving them to God the Father this morning. Let's spend a little time doing that silently. Lord, you are truly amazing, Creator God, the God of the universe, the God of all the galaxies out there. And yet you know each one of us by name. You know the concerns on our hearts. You know every, and you can listen to all of our prayers at once and take that in. Lord, you're amazing. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you hear and answer. And we give you all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. There's a bridge that crosses the Mississippi River in Minneapolis. It's on the I-35 freeway. I grew up in the Twin Cities, and I went over this bridge numerous times, along with millions of other people. It was built in the early 1960s, and it was designed and built then. But it didn't hold up. There's one shot of that I-95 bridge. 13 people died in that. It collapsed during rush hour, 2007. 13 people died, and 145, I think, were injured in that. And but the question is, how did that happen? So it was built in the 60s. This happened in 2007. You got 40-year period of time where the bridge was fine, and then it collapsed. How come? Well, the investigation revealed that the gusset plates hold together like in a wood construction, in the roof, gussets hold together the two pieces like that. So girders coming together, they're gusset plates, they discovered were too thin. And rust began to work on those gussets. So over a 40-year period of time, they got weaker and weaker and weaker, as well as they began to add concrete onto the bridge, dividers and other things like that to guide traffic. And so the bridge got heavier as it got older, like some of us. And the gussets got weaker. Here's what they said. The designers had specified a metal plate that was too thin to serve as a junction of several girders. Like most other bridges, it gradually gained weight, concrete structures that added strain to the weak spot. That bridge was not built, with proper materials. They thought so at the time. It was not so. Not enough. We're talking about building today. You see the title of the message, Build with Care. We're talking about building and building with the right materials. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians. We're in a series in 1 Corinthians. We're going to start at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. That's where we'll pick it up. But first, let me give you a little context. Because in the book of Corinthians, right off the bat, the apostle starts with this. You guys are divided. You guys have these things going on. You got jealousy, you got quarreling. And that shouldn't be in God's church. And he starts with that. And they're fighting about which leader they think is best. They need correction. Now, the apostle Paul tries to bring a little clarity to the situation, saying, look, I'm just a sower. I'm not sure Paul looked like that, but that's the idea of a sower back in the first century. He says, look, I'm just a sower. I don't cause any growth. I just put the seeds out there. Apollos came along and watered it. We're not, all we are is workers in God's field, is what he said. They were arguing about who the best speaker was, who was on their side and who visited best and all that kind of thing. And Paul was saying to the people, look, the people, who are we? We just work in the field here. God's the heavy hitter. God is the one that causes seeds to come up out of the ground and grow. That's who he is. Focus on God, not on us. That was a message that Paul brought, especially in chapter 3 here. But then he changes analogies from a field to a building, and that happens in chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's co-workers, in God's service. You are God's field, switching God's building. So now he's talking about building here. Paul says the Corinthians were both the building and workers in the building. So just like Deb and I are, we live in our house. That house reflects us in so many different ways, but we're also workers in the house. And those of you who own a house know that the work never stops, does it? There's always something to do. And so the case in the church as well. Let's read verses 10 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though as one only escaping through the flames. Now, I've used this passage in the past to talk about how each one of us, every individual here, will answer to God in judgment for how we built on what we had, the foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives, and how we built on that foundation will answer to God for. We'll be judged, every single one of us. And I think because of the context of the Scriptures entirely, I think that application holds. It's a good application. But it also applies to the church in large and how what we do in the church together. It applies, you know, in a broader context than just us individually. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Paul's the contractor who laid the foundation. He got the thing going. Apollos came along and he's building on that foundation. But now they're saying to the church, look, you've got to build on this too. It's not just Apollos. Everybody, you got to build together on this. Be careful how you build. Build with care. I mean, everybody here using their gifts and responsibilities, those in Corinth, those of us, you're framing up walls. Spiritually speaking, you're pulling pecs like this plumber is doing. You're working on sheetrock, putting shingles on the roof or whatever. You are building in God's building. But the Corinthians had a problem. They were building with deficient materials. And that's what Paul wrote 1 Corinthians about. They were working with jealousy. They were working with quarreling. They had divisions. They had pride. And as we go along in 1 Corinthians, and if you've read that, you know, there's a whole bunch of stuff the Corinthians were building with that was not good. And we're going to see that a little later on. And if that persists in the church in Corinth, then there's going to be structural integrity will be compromised, and you could have a collapse that's worse than a bridge collapsing in Minneapolis if you're building with deficient materials. And that's what they were doing in Corinth. So I've got an outline borrowed partially from author and pastor Warren Wiersbe. I added to it, and I thought it was good. Let's go on this. If you're taking notes, please do. Chapter, verse 1, point number 1, build on the right foundation. Build on the right foundation. Every building needs a good foundation, does it not? I think the foundation is key, essential. You could argue that the foundation is one of the most crucial parts of the structure. Look at again in verses 10 to 11 here. I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Who's the foundation? Jesus is the foundation. Who laid the foundation? The Apostle Paul. Yep. Here's how I think the Apostle Paul described laying down that foundation. He did this earlier, chapter 2. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I was resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And by implication, the resurrection as well. So that's the foundation. I believe that's the foundation the Apostle Paul laid. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, raised from the dead. God on earth who came to do that. He, Jesus, is the only true foundation for any Christian church. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When Debbie and I built our home 7 years ago, the foundation was paramount. Why was the foundation paramount? That foundation, like any foundation, determined the size and the width, the height that it could go, the width, the scope of what it's going to look like. The foundation is crucial. And the foundation determines so much about the building. And the foundation, the construction going on the building has to be congruent or integral with the foundation. And so anything we build here as a church has to be congruent with Jesus Christ. It has to fit with Him. He is the determining factor for who we are and how we build. Now, some churches build on different foundations. And they call themselves a church, but they're built on different foundations. Maybe it's a famous speaker. Maybe it's taking one slice of theology and saying, we're going to emphasize this. Maybe it's even some kind of politics, that's what our church is going to be like. And it sounds like the Corinthians were off on the wrong foot, not looking to the foundation of Jesus, but looking to the foundation of Apollos and Paul and Cephas and others, and being their big leaders and arguing about who was who. And may it never be at CCC that we look to any other foundation other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised for us. Now, I want to mention a couple of groups that consider themselves a legitimate church, but I don't think they match the qualifications set out by Paul here in Corinthians and in other places. For example, LDS Church or the Mormons, they have a lot of nice people in their church. They do good things. But their understanding of Jesus is a lot different than Orthodox understanding of Jesus. As far as I understand their teaching about Jesus, and I've done some reading on this, they believe Jesus was a created being, not the creator, a created being. And they consider Him a brother to Satan. And Satan went the wrong way, and Jesus went the right way, and He attained godhood by doing good things. I don't believe that. I don't think that's biblical. We also have the Jehovah Witnesses. And the Jehovah Witnesses, kind of interesting during this thing, about they're very similar to the LDS. They believe that Jesus was a created being, and that Jesus was not Jehovah. He was not the eternal God who came down to earth like that. And I don't agree with that either. Next, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Michael, the archangel in the Old Testament, is Jesus in the New. And I don't agree with that. Biblically, we understand that Jesus was the eternal second person of the Trinity who stepped out of heaven and came down for us, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified, died, buried, raised to life on the third day, now lives in heaven to intercede for us. And if you have any questions on that, look at the Apostles' Creed, what has been taught for centuries in the Christian church. That's what I believe, and I think you believe as well. Now, I know it's harsh to call LDS and JWs a cult, but here's what I was taught about a cult years ago, and I tend to agree with it, that a definition of a cult is twofold. They have a different Jesus and a different scripture, different books. And I think that both LDS Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses both have a different Jesus, not the biblical Jesus, and a different scriptures that they go after. Now, it's not just those guys. There are others as well. Paul addressed somewhat interestingly in the book of Galatians here, the Galatian church here, and about the kind of staying close to the doctrine that is biblical. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. For even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we've preached to you, let them be under God's curse. That's pretty strong, isn't it? As I have already said, so now I'll say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. It's a serious thing to mess with the foundation of God's building. A serious thing. Now, my intent is not to ridicule, make fun of cults or anything like that. I want to show just how serious God is about the true foundation of the Christian church. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, as understood by the historical church, raised from the dead. Now, if you've got questions about any of this and something concerns you, please come in and talk to me. My office is open. Let's make an appointment. Let's meet together and talk. And in some ways, though, wrapping this part of the message up, I'm glad that I did not start this church. That I just came to this church. Church was going before I got here. Built, I believe, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, raised from the dead. And it will be here after I'm gone. And the foundation, I trust, will remain the same. It's the only true foundation for any church. So build on the right foundation, point number one. Point number two is this, build with the right materials. Build with the right materials. We built our house 7 years ago, and we didn't purchase building materials from Yokes or Skechers. Go figure. We spent a lot of time at Home Depot and at Lowe's and other places, Par Lumber. Why did we do that? They have the right materials for building. Look again at verses 12 to 15. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day of Day of Judgment will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even as though as one escaping through the flames. Now we know Paul is not referring to literal gold, silver, and costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw. We know that. What he's talking about is the nature of the things we build with. Is it lasting or is it not lasting? That's the idea that he's getting at here. When you're tested by fire, you will see how well it lasts. That's the point. So metal and gems, when they pass through a fire, they remain. Wood, hay, straw, when that goes through the fire, that won't last. That's in their nature. Now, when you look at gold or silver or costly stones, they're permanent, at least in terms of this world. They're permanent. They're valuable. And they take some effort to acquire. You don't just go along the road and pick up precious stones. You don't just find gold laying on the street somewhere. You have to go get it. You have to dig for that stuff. They also might need some refining and carving and polishing to get into optimal shape, but they last. I was reading not too long ago, and I saw that there is a new California gold rush. And what happened is that because of the price of gold is now approaching, again, $5,000 an ounce, all of a sudden, people are saying, you know, it's going to be worth it to go back. And so what they've done is go back to the tailing piles from previous things, and they're sifting through those to see if there are any little tiny pieces of gold in there. They're going into old mines that were shuttered for a long time and looking at the quartz veins and looking for gold in there. Why? The value has increased. And so the effort to go about to find gold and silver and precious stones is worth it because the price is going up. They last, and it takes effort to find those things. Wood, hay, and straw are temporary. They don't last. They're cheaper than precious metals or gems. In fact, you don't have to dig for those things at all. You could walk through the woods and find wood. You could walk along the side of the road and get straw or hay somewhere in a field. It's pretty easy. And it doesn't last like metals and gems do. It burns very easily. It can mold. It can rot. Termites can chew it up. Now, what might Paul consider when he's talking about gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw? What might he consider those things in the church to be? Now, Paul does not enumerate on those things. He doesn't lay it out, but I think we can guess. Gold, etc., might be anything that's done in love, serving other people in the church, serving others humbly, enduring through persecution, enduring through pain that you can't do anything about, generous giving, choosing the right moral path when you're faced with a choice, doing whatever you do for God's glory, serving in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I think those things and more, when tested with fire, will remain. And we'll receive a reward for those things. Wood, hay, and straw might be things like heresy, false teaching, immorality, abuse, affairs, pride, divisions, jealousy, quarreling. And that's what Paul's talking about, jealousy and quarreling in this book several times. And that's the reason he's writing to them about these things. You can't build with jealousy and quarreling and these pride and divisions and other things like that and not have some structural integrity lost in your building. How about taking your eyes off of Jesus and putting them on some peripheral issue? Or refusing to forgive someone? Not being involved, not depending on God in prayer. Not being involved in missions in any sort of way. Etc., etc. You don't want to build with any of those temporary things because they don't last. You want to build with gold and silver and precious stones. Why do you want to do that? Because there is a day of judgment coming for each and every one of us. It will be tested with fire. What we have done in the church, for God, will be tested with fire. And it will be seen whether it lasts or it doesn't last. You know, people who have a near-death experience, NDE, you've heard of those? People who have a near-death experience often talk about a life review during that time. And where they're standing with Jesus, and in a short period of time, they see everything in their life, including their effect on other people and what other people felt while you were doing something around them. In fact, here's one person talked about it from their own NDE. It was like watching a movie of my whole life, not just scenes, but the feelings of everyone involved. I saw how my actions affected people. I felt their pain and joy as if it were my own. Everything that mattered was shown for its true meaning. And that's just a comment from somebody who had a near-death experience, saw God in heaven, had a life review, came back to talk about it. Now, if that happens, when that happens to you and I, that could be scary, couldn't it? Think about every single thing that we've done in our lives for the church, for God. Being tested, weighed, see if it matches what God would have done. You know, there's a lot of things we'll have forgotten about. And the attitudes and the motives will be there as well, how that affected others. Now, I'm not sure if that life review in an NDE is the day of judgment for them. I think there'll be a day when we get to heaven for judgment. But whatever it is, it's going to be intense and it's going to be serious. And I'm asking you this morning, are you ready for that time? Are you ready to build with high-quality materials? If what you did in the church was reckoned gold, silver, and costly stones, it will survive and we will get a reward. Hallelujah. That's a great thing and a great promise from God. But if it's burned up, that's probably what we will feel like. But more seriously than that. With the smell of smoke, singed eyebrows, a dazed look. What did I do all? What did I do all those years? How did I serve? Why didn't I serve better? What didn't I know? Now, we'll still get to heaven, I believe, because of what Paul said earlier. When he said, you know, that will all be done, but we'll be saved even though if smelling by fire. So when tested by fire, everything that we've done that is frivolous and wrong is gone, but what we've done of value remains. And I don't think this admonition is just for pastors and missionaries like the Apostle Paul and like Apollos who are working in Corinth. I don't think it was just for them. I think it's for all of us. It's any of us are going, all of us are going to be evaluated by fire as to what we did with what we were given, the calling God had in our lives, the responsibilities we were given, and the gifts we were given, the spiritual gifts we were given. And did you use those gifts or not? Did you use them in the right way? Did you respond to the calling of God? Did you respond in obedience to what He's asked you to do? See, this church is under construction, like all churches. Won't be done until Jesus comes back. And just like the homes we live in won't be done until we leave them. doesn't stop until Jesus returns. So we have to ask the question, what's your part in the process here at Chatteray Community Church? Are you a church plumber, and spiritually speaking, a church electrician, a church handyman, a church decorator, or a church teacher, or whatever? What is it? What is your part to play here? Whatever you do in this place, it's got to fit with the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's got to look like the foundation of Jesus. It's got to match the foundation of Jesus. Build with the right materials. Build with things that will last. Finally, number three is build with holy fear. Build with holy fear. So adding on to God's church is a good thing. We should all be involved in that. You shouldn't be under pressure for that. You should be serious about it, especially in light of verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? We are God's temple. I mean, that is a mind blower. What are we? Who are we in Chatteray Community Church? Are we a bunch of people on the north side of Spokane and out in the country? A bunch of people who like to sit together and sing and eat cookies afterwards? Yeah, we are. But we are so much more than that. So much more. We are God's temple. And that is a mind blower. We, together, are God's temple. Now, Jewish folks who read this in the first century, or people in Corinth who were aware of the temple and what it meant and read this, had to have their spiritual heads explode at what Paul was saying here. That Old Testament place in the Hebrew Scriptures, that place where the priests had to be very careful about their own preparation, dressing in just the right way and putting the stones around the right way and washing in just the right way and going about their business in just the right way, cleansing. That place where people could walk for miles around to come to that one place where they would bring an animal and offer sacrifice for sins. That place where the high priest would go to offer sins for the people once for all, and where oftentimes they would tie a rope around the ankle of that high priest in case he sinned while he was in the presence of God, so they didn't have to go in and be killed as well, and they could pull his body out. That place is called the Holy of Holies. Very serious place. And Paul is saying in this chapter right here, that's now among us. That place is here. The Holy of Holies is here now in the gathering of Chatteray Church. And he was saying it was in the gathering of the Corinthians. As imperfect as they were still God's temple. That's got to cause us to be a little serious in terms of how we approach serving God. This is God's temple. Yes, it's a holy place. Not because of us, but because of God in us, because of the one who cleanses us from sin and his presence here together as we are gathered. We are God's temple. And we should be absolutely amazed and stunned that the holy creator of God, the creator of the universe, meets with his people here in Chatteray. If you choose to call this place your home, and I hope you do, and if you choose to serve God here, and I hope you do, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Do it as for serving God and not for others. Consider it seriously. In all you do, serve God to give him the glory. Why do you want to do that? Because of verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. That's sobering, is it not? That's a sobering thing. Would God actually destroy something? Our loving God, would a loving God do something like that? Yes, he would. Now, I don't think eternally, because as is said earlier, Paul said that the fires of testing will consume the poor building materials, but yet that person will be saved.
But it's still utterly sobering that God would actually take somebody out of the picture because they served in the wrong way or they did the wrong thing. It's a grave penalty for a grave sin, sinning against the presence of God. Don't mess with God's presence. Don't mess with God's church. Don't mess with His temple. Check this out. This is Leviticus chapter 10. I'm going to read it. It's not going to be on the screen. This is Leviticus chapter 10. Aaron, now, this is in the context. Revival had come to Israel. They had the Holy Spirit was working in this place, and people were on the floor and where they were worshiping. But this is what two of Aaron's sons did. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when He said, 'Among those who approach Me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all people, I will be honored.'" Now, I don't know. We may see Nadab and Abihu in heaven. We may or not. I don't know. But at this time in Leviticus chapter 10 here, they forfeited the right to keep on living because they did not take seriously enough serving God in His presence. That's a serious effect. They're a serious thing. There's also this, Uzziah. Uzziah was a good king. Did a lot of good things, sought the Lord, working with God, until later in his life. And that's a morality tale for all of us who get older, who serve God when we were younger, and we tend to relax when we get older. Listen to this. Let me tell you, this is from 2 Chronicles 26. After Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That's for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated, set apart to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary. If you've been unfaithful, you will not be honored by the Lord our God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy in his forehead. They hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and banned from the temple of the Lord. Both examples have to do with not treating as holy the dwelling place of God. And if we don't treat this gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ as holy, and we mess with it, and we deliberately do things against it, I think there only remains fearful judgment. In fact, it's not just Old Testament. I mean, somebody said, well, that's the Old Testament God. The New Testament God's much kinder and greater. It's all one God. Here it is, the book of Hebrews. This is consistent with the Old Testament scriptures. Hebrews, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who has rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone who deserves to be punished, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy the things of the blood of the covenant and that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For you know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And once again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dreadful indeed. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let me ask you this. What are your motives for serving God? What are your motives for coming to church on Sundays? Is it to get noticed? To gain applause? Now, I can struggle with this at times. We have these monthly prayer meetings that happen throughout Spokane, and we've done this for several years now. And we've had them here at Chattery in August. We're going to have another one here this August at Chattery. And we meet on the third Friday of the month, and we pray. It used to be 12 hours, now they cut it down to 6 hours. And pray together with people from across the city and different churches and pray for God's work and revival in Spokane. And I'm wholeheartedly in favor of those things. We pray that here on our prayer times. But there have been a few times that I've gone to these meetings where I just did not feel any help in prayer. In fact, I felt miserable. I just didn't want to sit there. I didn't have the energy to pray. And I just wanted to leave. I wanted to go eat something. I asked the Lord, what's going on here? Why is this not working here? And I felt like in so many words, God said to me, I never asked you to do this now. And it turns out I was going to these prayer meetings to be seen by the other prayer people, get some brownie points, so they could feel good about me, know that I was on board with them, and they would notice that. Do you serve in church because someone else might notice how it looks? Or do you serve because this is what God has called me to do? This is what God wants me to do. I'm not doing to get noticed by anybody. I'm doing it because I feel this is what the Lord has in mind. Or it could be that on the opposite end of the spectrum, you kind of feel like you phone in your service to God. And you go, it's just children. Or it's just as I've done this before, I don't have to prepare. It doesn't matter. You don't spend the necessary time to prepare. And you just kind of make it up. We'll make it up. It's just the church. Would your governor accept an offering like that? This is a sacred place. Again, not because of us. In some ways, we're no better than the Corinthians. In some ways. But this is a sacred place because of God and His presence with His people. This is the temple of God. You don't want to mess with the temple of God. You don't want to cheat somebody in the temple of God. You don't want to backtalk against somebody in the temple of God. You don't want to fail to forgive somebody in God's house. You don't want to serve begrudgingly in God's house. You don't want to flirt with or mess with somebody else that you shouldn't be messing with in God's house. It's a serious thing. Instead, serve well. Serve humbly. Serve quietly. Because God will notice. You don't need anybody else to notice. And serve not for your glory, but for God's glory. And then when the testing fire comes, and it will come to every single one of us, those things will remain. In J.R.R. Tolkien's Return of the King, Aragorn in that thing is the rightful king of the West. There he is from the movies. That king has long labored in obscurity. He's labored alongside his subjects. He has not been exalted at this point. He is just one of the workers in the woods and in the field doing what he has to do. He repeatedly risks his life for his subjects. And at last he prevails, you know, in the Return of the King, that prevails over the forces of the Dark Lord. He's poised to enter the city where he will rule at last after all of that. And when he enters the fortified city of Minas Tirith for the first time as king, the city steward proclaims Aragorn's royal pedigree for everyone to hear. Here is Aragorn, son of Arathorn, chieftain of the Dunedain of Armor, captain of the host of the West, bearer of the Star of the North, wielder of the sword reforged, victorious in battle. Shall he be king and enter the city and dwell there? And everybody cheers. And yes, he enters and he goes in. Aragorn was royalty, but he didn't insist on it. He was royalty, but he didn't bank on that. He worked right alongside with his people, humbly, graciously, loving and taking care of people. As did the king who saved you and I. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Those two kings model for us what it's like to serve God's people, to serve his subjects, to serve alongside, to serve humbly, to serve well, until the time when they're exalted. And that's a model for all of us to follow. To serve well, quietly, humbly, faithfully, for God's glory. Knowing there's a time coming when all of that will be tested. And what's done in those ways will remain. And we will not smell like smoke. We don't do this on our own. However, Paul was aware of this concept. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. You and I have to depend upon the Holy Spirit and on God as we build his house. And we can do that with joy. Let's pray. Lord, this is a serious word. And we recognize we don't have what it takes in ourselves to do this. But Lord, you do. And so we humbly request that you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us grace to serve you well. Serve humbly. Serve quietly. Serve for your glory here. So your kingdom is built up. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Give us grace to let you build with us, Lord. Let us get into the yoke with you, Jesus, and do your will. And rest as we do. Thank you for what you've given for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.